Bibles to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are dealing with Israel. And Brother Reichman said that 9, 10, and 11 shows God's passion towards his people. And I've been reading some surveys and statistics recently. I'll read more of one on Sunday morning, but a brand new survey that just came out by Barna Group says that of all the ones that responded, thousands of millennial Christians, almost half, between 40 and 50% of millennial Christians do not think they should share their faith. They think that's wrong to do that. Now, you know what that means? There's 40 or 50% of Christian millennials that are going to churches. Now, these are Christian people that are going to churches where the pastor doesn't have a clue what the Bible teaches. I mean, what about that verse right there? Is that right there teach us that we ought to preach the gospel to every creature? Does that mean we need to witness? Almost half the millennials think that you're not supposed to share your faith. You're not supposed to witness because it offends people. Well, there's a big group also that doesn't think that the Jewish people are still have any relevance at all. Matter of fact, I'm going to read you some things here about this doctrine called, and I've mentioned it, but I want you to understand this teaching first before we look at 9, 10, and 11, and I think it'll mean a lot more to you. It's called replacement theology. I think it's the one of the most damnable heresies that the devil's ever hatched. Now listen to this. Of the 25 largest denominations in the United States, okay, I want to read you those that believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology, I'm going to read you more about it, but just briefly right now as I read this. It means that God is done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. Okay? God has cursed Israel for crucifying Christ and he's done with them, has nothing else in the future for them. Okay? Let me read you these. All these people here believe in replacement theology. The Roman Catholic Church, Seventh-day Adventist, United Methodist Church, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Now, that doesn't mean every Lutheran church does. Understand there's in the Presbyterian and Lutheran and some of those denominations, they have different groups. Okay, some of them are more conservative than others. But the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, African Methodist Episcopal Church, those are called AME churches, the Episcopal Church, the Churches of Christ of Corsicana, Texas, the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America, the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, the United Church of Christ, Christian Churches and Churches of Christ, Joplin, Missouri, and Jehovah Witnesses. All of those believe in replacement theology. Every one of them. So, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? That's why you see like the Presbyterian Church and some of those big groups that encourage people to divest from any investments in Israel. And like the Presbyterian Church, they have protested Caterpillar and all kinds of big companies that do business in Israel. And there is a movement called the BDS movement. And if you don't know what that means, you can look it up. But there's a group, I mean, there's people in our Congress that are for that. And that's basically to divest, that's what part of that means, but divest from any investments from companies investing in any Israeli company. Okay, because they blame Israel, of course, for all the, you know, for all the refugees and all that kind of stuff in Israel. But you ought to look at that because in America, right here in our Congress in Washington, there are groups of senators and representatives that I don't know that they've actually passed it because there's a big fight about it. But I think the majority of people in our Congress are against that movement and have either passed a bill recently or at least proposed a bill to make, you know, I mean, to go on record that they are against that. Okay? But anyway, it all comes from this replacement theology. Now, some people might not even know that that's what it's called, but that's what it's called. Okay? And I'm going to read you some things tonight, okay? Replacement theology was introduced to the church shortly after Gentile leadership took over from Jewish leadership. What are its premises? Now, I'm just reading this from a very good article I got years and years ago, but it's very, very good. Here's what replacement theology says. Israel, the Jewish people, and the land has been replaced by the Christian church in the purposes of God, or more precisely, the church is the historic continuation of Israel to the exclusion of the former. Okay, does that make sense to you? Okay, in other words, God is continuing all his promises and purposes for Israel in or through the church now. Okay, that's one of the premises. Number two, the Jewish people are no longer a chosen people. In fact, they are no different from any other group, such as the English, Spanish, or Africans. Number three, apart from repentance, the new birth, and incorporation into the church, the Jewish people have no future, no hope, and no calling in the plan of God. The same is true for every other nation and group. Number four, since Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, the term Israel, as found in the Bible, now refers to the church. And by the way, just go through your New Testament and look at all the times, over 70 times you find the word Israel, and try to put the word church in there and see if it makes sense. Paul said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. So would this make sense? My prayer for the church is that they might be saved. The church is already saved. So my prayer for the saved is that they might be saved. Doesn't even make sense, does it? That's just one place. There's over 70 places. The promises, this is another premise of replacement theology. The promises, covenants, and blessings ascribed to Israel in the Bible have been taken away from the Jews and given to the church, which has superseded them. However, the Jews are subject to the curses found in the Bible as a result of their rejection of Christ. So in other words, no more blessings. The blessings are for the church now, but the curses are all for Israel. And it all has to do with them blaming the Jewish people for crucifying Christ. Now, let me see here. Let me read you this. I'm just going to skip through this and read it because it's many pages long, but I'm going to read you some of the highlights here. And this is very important to understand this, so you're just going to have to listen, okay? Many Gentile Christians interpreted the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD as a sign that God had abandoned Judaism and that he had provided the Gentiles freedom to develop their own Christian theology in a setting free from Jerusalem's influence. Okay, then after the second Jewish revolt, which was in this is forward here, AD 133 to 135, that was put down by the Roman Emperor Hadrian, theological and political power moved from Jewish Christian leaders to centers of Gentile change, because it influenced the early church fathers to make anti-Jewish statements as Christianity began to disconnect from its Jewish roots. Now, let me just caution you about something. You got to be careful about those early church fathers, so-called early church fathers. Many of them were, you wonder if they were even saved in the first place. But let me just read you this. The antagonism of the early Christians towards the Jews was reflected in the writings of the early church fathers. For example, Justin Martyr. Now, if you read much of church history, you're going to read about Justin Martyr. That was about A.D. 160. In speaking to a Jew, he said, "The scriptures are not yours, but ours." Irenaeus, that's another guy you'll read about a lot. He was the bishop of Lyon in A.D. 177. Declared, these are quotes, "Jews are disinherited from the grace of God." Another famous early church father, I should say infamous, Tertullian. He was A.D. 160 to 230. In his treatise entitled Against the Jews, he announced that God had rejected the Jews in favor of the Christians. And another guy you'll read a lot about is a guy named Origen. And he said that God had judged the nation of Israel and abandoned them forever because of her sins. So don't put much stock in what those early church fathers had to say, okay? Because a lot of them were, you know, I mean, I wonder whether they were even saved in the first place, but they definitely were way off. I'm just going to be honest with you, and a lot of people quote Martin Luther, and I don't quote Martin Luther. I don't, because, yeah, I understand what he did. Understand all that, but I understand that he came to that point in his life where he hated the Jewish people. I'm not quoting a guy who is supposed to be some religious leader who hated God's people. No, sorry. Let me read you some more here. Imperial Rome in AD 313 issued the Edict of Milan, which granted favor to Christianity while outlawing synagogues. Then, in A.D. 315, another edict allowed the burning of Jews if they were convicted of breaking the laws. As Christianity was becoming the religion of the state, further laws were passed against the Jews. Now understand, Constantine, in A.D. 321, decreed all business should cease on the honored day of the sun, and by substituting Sunday for Saturday as the day for Christian worship, he further advanced the split between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Okay, let me see here. I'm just going to go through here and read. There is a lot more to read here. Here's another subject here, okay? Is the New Testament anti-Semitic? Was it intended that the church treat the Jewish people with contempt? Okay, let me just have us look at some verses. The clear teaching of the New Testament is that the church was and is to love and honor the Jewish people. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's use our Bibles here, if that's what we need to look at. There are people in this town that believe in replacement theology. There are people that have visited our church that believe in replacement theology. And I'll be honest with you. I try not to offend people, but hey, when it comes to Calvinism, when it comes to replacement theology, by the way, Calvinists, they embrace this doctrine, false doctrine. Hey, I'm going to try to be nice to the people because I think that's what the Lord would have us to do. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to unload on this false doctrine with both barrels. That's for sure. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Gentiles and the Jews, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, to you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, there's a verse right there. We're told by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, we Gentiles are made near to the commonwealth of Israel. That's what it teaches there. Are made nigh, okay? That means made near. Romans chapter 11, now we're not there yet, but this all goes together, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Look at Romans 11, and look, I hope that as we go through this, I hope that you really, really, if you don't already, I hope that you really come to love the Jewish people and Israel with all of your heart. And I think you do already, but even more. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is Israel. God forbid. But rather through their fall, it's talking about Israel, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And let's just go for right now, go to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, okay, put the word church in there. And so all the church shall be saved. The church is already made up of saved people, right? Now look, replacement theology is 100% garbage. It says that there is no future for Israel. They have no hope. God said in the future that in that blindness in part has happened to Gentiles until the fullness, to Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's future. That hasn't happened yet. That's the future. So look, it don't matter. It doesn't matter what the Catholic Church says, or the Mormons, or the JWs, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Lutherans, or the Presbyterians, or any of the rest of them. They're wrong. The Bible says God has a future for Israel. Okay? God has not done away with Israel. We are told here that blindness in part has come to the Jews. And by the way, because of that blindness in part, and because of their rejection, then salvation was made available to us. Okay? Didn't Paul say, okay, then I'm going to the Gentiles. I'll take the message to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. If you won't listen. But we're told that there's going to be a time that would come when all Israel will be saved. And here's a really good verse. Verse 29. I tell you what, let's look at verse 27. We gotta read the rest of 26 down through 29. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that means they were the chosen of God, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, we use that verse right there a lot to talk about when God calls somebody to do something, then God doesn't change his mind about that, okay? Like if God's called somebody to preach, then they're going to be called to preach as long as they live. Even if they don't preach, they're just turning their back on the call of God. Now, in that calling of God, there can be all kinds of things, different, capacities, different places, things like that. But the context, the main context, is Israel. God said this about Israel way back here in Genesis, right? And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has given the Jewish people the privilege of being His people and being chosen by God Himself. They were elected by God, chosen by God. And that's never going to change. That's what that means right there. Okay? Look at Romans 11:28. Oh, I'm sorry, we just read that. They are, this. Who is the they there? Who do you think the they is? It's the Jews. And it says, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Jewish people are beloved of our Heavenly Father. Okay? And that has not changed. Okay? Look back to Genesis chapter number 12 and verse 3. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. There are different covenants in the Bible. This is the Abrahamic covenant, and it is unconditional, which means it did not depend on Abraham. It depended on God. These are three of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that's Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. From Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, around here we got a lot of scientists, engineers, a lot of smart people. This world would not be what it is today if not for the Jewish people. It does not matter what field you want to talk about, whether it's physics, whether it's chemistry, whether it's biology, whether it's electronics, whether it's, you know, whatever, aeronautics, whatever. It doesn't matter. You go back and you look at the contributions Jews have made. And I mean technology, medical things. I mean, Jews have been involved in it. And it is absolutely amazing what the Jewish people can do and have done. And I'm sure you know this, but it's kind of a given that most of the Jewish people are real successful, aren't they? Majority of them. I don't know if you know this, but the Jewish people are also some of the most wicked people that live. Hollywood producers and a lot of politicians and that kind of crowd. I'm talking about ones that, you know, I mean, are just super, 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 super wealthy. A lot of those people are Jewish people. Well, the truth is God has blessed the Jewish people. They're very, very smart people. They were to be a light unto the nations. And of course, they did not fulfill that. But God made this everlasting, unconditional covenant between the land of Israel and the Jewish people and between Abraham. And it will and it must be fulfilled. If not, then the Bible is a lie, which it's not. God will never forget or annul His people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. Jeremiah 31. By the way, Jeremiah's got a lot to say about Israel. Lots. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, He's talking about, I tell you what, Let's go back up to verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then he goes on, verse 36, if those ordinances, the ones that he's talking about, okay, the law that he gave them, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Can the heaven be measured? Nope. Can the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath? No. Will the covenants, will those laws that God gave Israel, which is the premise for all civil nations and law around the world up until today, those laws are never going to depart, are they? Never. And so if you only had a couple of verses to prove that replacement theology is garbage, there it is right there. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, brother, for the... Yeah, okay, yeah, right, all right. That's exactly right there. Okay, good. Yeah, if those things depart, okay? Yep, that's exactly right. Thank you. They're not going to, are they? No, uh-uh, they won't. Okay? I was thinking back to where he said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's what I was thinking of. But you're exactly right. Those ordinances are all the stars and moon and sun. They're not going anywhere, are they? God put them there. They're not going anywhere. And so Israel's not going anywhere either. All right, now, another subject. Are Jews Jews? By the way, somebody asked me something about the Jews and where that word comes from. It's a shortened version of Judah. That's where it comes from. Okay, that's where it originates from. Okay, are the Jews Jews, and is Israel Israel in the New Testament? Do they still have a covenant with God? Well, the answer to those things is absolutely, and the Bible is very clear on this. Okay, the Jews are Israelites, not Gentiles. There's two people in the world. Now, we like to classify everybody as white, brown, black, red, yellow, you know, Asian, Caucasian, African American, American Indian, all kind of classifications, right? But really what it boils down to is there's two. There's Jews and Gentiles. That's it. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay? So, Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. I said that Brother Al Reichman said that 9, 10, and 11 shows God's passion for his people, and God does this through the Apostle Paul. It is amazing how much the Apostle Paul loved his people. And we're going to look at this in just a little bit. But do you realize that the Apostle Paul was willing to go to hell if need be, if that's what it took for Israel to be saved? He was willing to lose his salvation and be separated from God forever, if that's what it took. Of course, that's not what it took, right? But I mean, that's how much he loved his people. Now, we'll go through these verses here in chapter 9, but many people have tried to explain that away and say, well, that's really not what Paul was talking about. That is exactly what Paul was talking about. That's what he said. We don't need to try to explain the Bible away because we don't want to believe that. We believe the Bible because that's what it says, right? Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Verse 1. Let's read verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and concern, continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's what I just mentioned. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Okay? So, the Jewish people are Israelites. They're not Gentiles. Okay? To Israel still belongs the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law and the service of God and the promises. All of those things there still belong to Israel. The gifts and callings of God for Israel are irrevocable. Okay, we just read that a while ago. And again, I said that there are over 70 references to Israel in the New Testament, and none of them refer to the church. Look at 10:1. Look at 10:1. This is what I mentioned this a while ago, but Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now try replacing that with the word church. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the church is that they might be saved. He is writing to saved people in Rome, right? So my prayer to God for you saved folks in Rome is that you would be saved. Doesn't even make sense. Doesn't make sense at all, okay? Let me see here. What about the end time prophecies that speak about the land of about the return of the house of Jacob to their land Israel and its restoration? Many of those have been overwhelmingly fulfilled in the last recent history, 120 years or 130 years, something like that. And let's just look at some of these prophecies, okay? Isaiah, chapter number 11. I tell you what, let's do here. How about, okay, we all use the King James here tonight. So I'll give you a reference if you want one, and you can look it up, okay? We'll start over here. Okay, just tell me if you don't want to look one up, and that's fine, no problem, okay? But how about Isaiah, chapter 11:11-12? How about you do that one? You know where Isaiah is at? I bet you do. Okay? How about you do Ezekiel 37:1-14? Okay, now these are a lot of verses, but we're going to look at them. I tell you what, let me see here. And then Ezekiel 35:1. Tacoma, you want to do that one? Okay, Devin, you want to do one? Okay. How about Isaiah 43:5-6. Okay, we'll stop right there. There's more, but we'll probably be almost out of time when we read those. All right. Okay, Philip, Isaiah 11:11-12. Okay, and you can follow along if you can find it. Isaiah chapter 11:11-12. Okay, Philip, would you just read it real loud there, please? Remnant of the people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the city.
Dispersed.
Let me ask you a question. Is that being fulfilled right now before our eyes? Absolutely. I mean, there are Jews coming to Israel. They're making Aliyah, that's what they call it, from all over the world. And that's what God said. Said he shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The diaspora. Okay, diaspora, that's the dispersion of the Jewish people, okay, through you know, all the different things that have happened. And they have been dispersed all over the world. Okay? And he said that he's going to bring them back from the four corners of the earth. That's happening right now. Israel sends all airplanes, I mean big jetliners around the world, to pick them up and bring them home. That's incredible. Okay, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Okay, now if you want to follow along again, you can. That's Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Now would you read that real loud there, please? Okay, stop right there. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, you remember what Brother Reichman was talking about? This is talking about Israel. Okay, that's what this is talking about. Okay, you can keep going. Verse 4. Hold on just a second. And our hope is lost. That's what the Bible said. That's what the replacement theology people say about Israel. No hope for Israel. Okay? Go ahead. 12. Now, isn't that something? I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then he says, down in verse 14, and I shall place you in your own land. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It belongs to Israel. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. And bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Isn't that blessing? Isn't that a blessing? Then it says, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. No north and south anymore. They're all going to be back to one. Remember, they were one nation. Then they split into northern and southern tribes. Not going to be that again. God's going to bring them all back. And guess what? They're going to be called Israel. And that happened. Israel became a nation, May 1948. And that is incredible. And now, see, here's what I'm saying. If God was done with Israel when they crucified Christ, then these prophecies would be of no effect whatsoever, right? But we see these prophecies being fulfilled. And It's not being fulfilled in the church, is it? No, absolutely not. Okay, Ezekiel 35:1, please. Okay, that's probably not the right verse there. Okay, so of course those are good verses, but that's a misprint there. Isaiah 43:5-6. Let's look at that one. You read the right one though, Tacoma. Okay, you got it right. And of course, it's still talking about Israel down there. Okay. Isaiah 43:5-6. Devin, please. Okay. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's his children. His son and daughters, doesn't matter if they're in the east or the west or the north or the south. They're coming home. And they're coming home like they never have before. Okay, so praise the Lord. And we'll read some more. Okay. Later on, but I think we're going to have to stop right now. This is good information to know. So when we start looking at, we've got some more to go on this subject here, replacement theology. But when we actually start getting, well, we've read the first few verses, but when we look at Romans 9, 10, 11, it's going to mean a lot more to you. Okay? It shows us God's passion for his people through the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, hey, God's people are still Israel. And they still are. And let me just leave you with this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:32. We've looked at it before, but this will be a good one to end on. 1 Corinthians 10:32. A lot of people know 1 Corinthians 10:31. They ought to know also verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10:31, a favorite verse of many. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. Then verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You see three separate entities right there. You see the Jews, you see the Gentiles, and you see the church, right? Now, if God had given up on Israel, you wouldn't see there to the Jews. You'd just see, give none offense to the Gentiles, nor to the church. Israel wouldn't be in there. If God's done with them, right? Guess what? He's not done with them. And like God has fulfilled many prophecies already, there's many more that he gave to the nation of Israel that will be fulfilled. Yes, sir. Yeah, lots of Jewish people that live in Israel are Russian Jews. Lots and lots and lots of them. That's right. All right, praise the Lord. Well, hey, we cannot honor and exalt God's name too much, and we cannot be too friendly to Israel, and we cannot pray for them too much. They're God's people. And if you and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we love Israel, and we pray for Israel, then God's going to bless you and I. And we're going to be on the winning side in this whole thing. Yes, sir. Right. That's exactly right, brother. And let me read you something right here, okay? Now, since you said that, I don't remember where exactly that is. But somewhere in here, it says, oh, yeah, right here. Right here, Brother Wilcott, you must have read my notes. If God will not fulfill his promises to Israel, what guarantee do we have that he will fulfill his promises to the church? That's exactly right. By the way, these aren't my notes. This is from an Israel teaching letter about the error of replacement theology. But that's exactly right. Why should we get excited about all the promises God gave us if he's not going to keep his promises to Israel? Yeah, right. To the Jew first and then to the Greek.
Right.
Exactly right. So praise the Lord. All right. Well, I like talking about this because I like talking about what the Bible teaches and not what a bunch of Jewish hating people believe. Well, let's all stand.